Doug McCollum mentioned about the Sabbath day and about rest. And in the Old Covenant, God said that you shall keep my Sabbaths, and they shall be a rest. But he said you shall hallow my Sabbaths. You should make them holy. Not just quit working, but they shall be holy. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, in verse 11, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day," meaning he ceased on the seventh day. "Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it." Now, he says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord hath given thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet," and so forth and so forth and so forth. As soon as he mentioned the Sabbath day, he began telling you what not to do and what to do. The Ten Commandments followed right on. There was a connection in hallowing the Sabbath day, the laws of God, and the Sabbath. Now, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, the scripture says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink," meaning meat and drink offerings in the feast days, "or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon," which signals these feast days, "or of the Sabbath," which was always a signal day in every single feast, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body," or the substance, "is of Christ." Now he's saying the thing that casts a shadow is Christ. Now a shadow is nothing. You can't do anything with a shadow. It doesn't weigh anything. You can't put it in a box. You can't love it. It can't love you. You can't take it with you. It has no strength. It is not any real thing at all. But it lets you know that there is a real thing. And he said the Sabbath day was a shadow. It was not a real thing spiritually. There was nothing that man could do just by ceasing to work and rest on a day that really did anything to what God really was looking for. It was only a sign. He said the Sabbath should be a sign unto you. It was a shadow, which was a sign that there was something that cast that shadow. And the thing that cast the shadow looked like the shadow. And the shadow looked like resting and not laboring. And he that cast the shadow, which was the substance of it, Christ, was the real rest. And so in the new covenant, he says you're no longer to be judged by the shadow. You're supposed to have the substance. We've come for rest. Now, we all know that when you get to heaven, there will be rest. But, and there's no more weariness of flesh, but he has given us a foretaste of heaven, an earnest of the inheritance to come. And we recognize that that earnest, that title deed, that foretaste, is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And when we come to a place where we say, "I surrender everything to you," God baptizes us in his Holy Spirit. He comes in to dwell. And then, at that moment that you are baptized in the Spirit, there is a complete cessation of your effort, and he comes in. You can work as hard as you want to try to get it and can't get it. I've seen people pray for years and struggle, and then when they get it, they say, "It's so easy," because they don't do anything. He comes in. Now, the scripture tells us in Galatians 5, 17, 18, that there is a constant battle, a warfare, if you please, between the spiritual man and the fleshly man. There's a constant battle, and each one wants to win. Now, the testimonies tonight have been good testimonies, but almost all of them And this is true with most of our testimonies. Almost all of them dealt with the same subject. The old man, the flesh man, and the spirit man. The battle there is. The constant conflict. But what is the Sabbath? It is a rest, a cessation. And so Jesus said, or the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4, for if Jesus had given them rest, because you know he promised rest, all ye are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give them rest. If he had given them rest, that is at that time in history, he said, for he gave them not rest, but there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. There remaineth a rest. There is a rest. If Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Now, he did speak of another day. He spoke of another day, again, when he used another type, and he was offering living water. And he did not give them the living water either. And after he offered that living water, the scripture says in John 7:39, in parentheses, but this spake he of the Spirit. But they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet crucified. And so he spoke of another day. Now this other day that he's trying to get us to receive is, as you know, when you just feel the Holy Ghost, you don't feel like doing anything fleshly. Have you noticed? I mean, when you have a mighty Holy Ghost power upon you, you don't feel like, there's no real conflict. What he really wants to do, as he says in Hebrews again, in chapter 4, I think about verse 9, and then in chapter 11, verse 11 and 12 and there, he says, let us therefore labor or strive to enter into that rest. For he that hath entered into rest hath ceased from his own works, as God did. And he points right back to what God did. Wherefore let us labor to enter into that rest. And we notice in the first of verse of chapter 4 that what the Holy Ghost was speaking, and the Holy Ghost is saying, to feel lest we enter into that rest. Feel lest we enter into that rest. And then he points us back to our fathers back in the wilderness. And then he tells you why they didn't enter in. He said it was because of unbelief in chapter 3. Unbelief. Didn't say lack of strength. Unbelief kept them from entering into the rest. Now, what I'm trying to say tonight is that God has not ordained that we continue to battle. The flesh battle the spirit, and the spirit battle the flesh. Now, we all have to go through that. But there is a rest for the people of God. He has spoken of that other day. We are living in that other day. It is a provision we have found. And when we've been baptized in the Spirit, at that moment, there's a complete opening to Him, and there is no more battle. But then there is to be a walking in the Spirit that we fulfill no longer the works of the flesh. And so the Greek there in Galatians 5:17 is in a linear or continual action. It says, be continually walking in the Spirit. And you shall in no wise, strong double negative, no, not in any wise, fulfill the strong craving, he admits the strong, of the lower nature. There's a lower nature in us. The cravings are very strong. It's constantly demanding. But he says, once you have got the rest from the rest, and then walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, so that you will no longer, no, not in any wise, have to battle against the flesh. Now he says, don't let any man judge you in respect of the day, because the day is a shadow. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about the substance. We're not talking about the Sabbath day. We're talking about the Sabbath, which is God's presence himself, which is Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the substance that cast the shadow. Now, that was only a sign, but you don't need a sign after you get to the place the sign points you to. He is trying to get us to that place. Now, if a person violated the Sabbath day, And the way you violated it was by continuing to work in your own strength. By going out and worrying about whether you're going to have bread or not on the Sabbath. And so you would go out and gather bread on the Sabbath. And you'd pick up sticks so you could build a fire. You were laboring. Now they took and stoned that person. They stoned him. That person was portraying figuratively and typologically that we have to strive in our own self to obtain. But he said, I want you to know that on the sixth day, you go out and gather twice as much. There will be enough to carry you over in the Sabbath. You will not have to gather on the Sabbath. But it does require faith, trusting in God. Now, every seventh year was a sabbatical year. Now, in the sabbatical year, you had to trust God for the entire year. You were not allowed to plow and plant for the entire year. You had to trust God that in the sixth year, He would make it sufficient for the seventh year, and in the seventh year, you could just pick without having to do all of the work of the fields for an entire year. And even as on the Sabbath day, you would come into the tabernacle and hear the reading of the law and meditate upon it and worship Him and sacrifice unto Him and give that time to Him. On the sabbatical year, you had a whole year where you could enjoy the fruits of the land without any labor of yourself. And then when you got to 7 times 7, which is a sabbatical 7 of 7s, that was the 49th year, that being another sabbatical year, you were to do no work of planting on that year. But then the next year was the Jubilee, the 50th year. That was a sabbatical year too, which meant that on that year you also could not work. So you had to go 2 years without trying to take care of yourself. And that was the year that you blew the trumpet. That was the year everybody went free. All the slaves went free. Everybody got their own possessions. If you ever lost any of your possessions and had to go into servitude and slavery, see, that typifies, you know, going into sin and serving the devil. You got to come back and get your inheritance back and start all over again. And he said, God gave each tribe an inheritance, and every person got an inheritance. But some people didn't manage their life too well, and they had to sell themselves and their children into slavery to pay their debts, and they lost, and they even had to mortgage and lose their land inheritance. But when it came to the Jubilee, everybody got their inheritance back again. And if the man who had been working your field had built it up, put a creek in, helped it, made the field larger, you got it. Now, you see, we have had to, because we haven't managed our life right, we have had to be sold under bondage to the devil and keep losing our inheritance. But he said, I want you to know there's going to come a Jubilee. At the Jubilee, you're going to get it all back again. All back again. You're not going to lose anybody. Many of you are groaning and saying, I'm about ready to give up. My friend, the Jubilee is coming. The Jubilee is coming. The Harvest Festival is coming. The Feast of Tabernacles is coming. You're going to get it all back again. Your whole inheritance. Now, we've had Passover. We've had Pentecost. Jubilee is coming. He's promised, I will restore to you all the years that the locusts have eaten. All 4 kinds of locusts. Whether it be gnawing or creeping or leaping or flying, whatever it is, you're going to get it all back again. There's been a lot of locusts devouring our wheat. Have you noticed? Yeah. I noticed there's holes in here tonight. There would be no holes in here if the locusts hadn't devoured them. We would have enough to fill the entire place up. But not only number of people, but in your own life, the fruits have been devoured. But God is going to supernaturally do the work. But you see, it's an act of faith. Now, the Jews in the Old Testament came to a place where they begin to lack faith to trust God for the whole year. And they came to a place where they were going to do it themselves to make sure they had the land right and so forth. We're not let the land rest. The land is a type of your heart where God plants. Let your heart rest and let Him do it. And because they would not, they continued, and God kept preaching and preaching to them, and he continued for 490 years. They never let the land rest. And at the end of 490 years, God says, I am the bill collector. Come to collect the tenant's lease. And you are 490 years in arrears. That means every seventh year of that 490 year, you have failed to let the land rest. That means that 490 divided by 7 is 70. So I am going to collect 70 years rent from you. But you worked, and you should have let it rest. So I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar be my servant and come down and take you into captivity, into his land, get you out of the land so you can't kill it. And I'm going to collect for 70 years, the land's going to rest. See, eventually he's going to collect from you. His patience is long before he finally collects, but a day comes in which he won't let you buy with it anymore, he's going to collect. And so he collected. And after 70 years, he caused the king to let them all go and gave money for the temple and then the whole works. I mean, who ever do a thing like that besides God? See? And God is trying to tell us. Now, by faith, we ought to have the Sabbath. That means you cease from your own works as God did. God quit creating the universe, and then on the seventh day, he did nothing. And he says, now I'm going to show you how you do this. You work to build a universe, see me working? Then I quit. That's what I want you to do. And from now on, every 7 days, because the sun's going to come up, it'll be a new day. And when the sun goes down, that day is over with. And there's seven steps of those, and on the seventh one, then I want you to fulfill what I did, and you rest. Now, he didn't, not physically, although he did rest physically in the Old Covenant, but spiritually. I want you to have a spiritual rest and cease from your own works as God did from his, and therefore you strive to enter into that rest. Now, you don't strive to just quit working. You know, when the whistle blows, you drop your hammer. That's easy. But this is different. This, you have to, it takes a seeking, a pressing into to get to rest. Why? Because we are so determined to work. We're workaholics. We are so determined to work, we will not trust him with our lives, with the land, and let it lay fallow for the whole year and let him work on it. And I submit, in closing, that God is telling us through the Sabbath day, through this whole thing he's doing, and through all the sabbatical years and all the rest, that I want a jubilee for you. I want to bless you. I will take care of your life if you'll just rest. If you'll just cease from your own labors, let me do it. Let me take care of your land. Let me send you the crops. Let me give you the rain. Let me do it. But as long as we insist, he says, you're robbing me. You're robbing me. You're robbing me the chance to do it. You say, me do it. If you're a little child, me do it. See? That's what we're doing. God wants to do it. We say, me do it. You know, all right, you do it. You know how they do it? When they say, me do it, it's not near as good as it should have been done. And when you finally, they fool with it, and when the fowl finally gets agitated enough, they cry a little bit and they hand it to you and say, you do it. And when we finally say, you do it, then he'll do it. He's still waiting for man to give up. Now, all you have to do to prove that is listen to all the testimonies. They're good testimonies. But listen to the testimonies week by week by week in any Pentecostal church you go to, or charismatic church. And everyone's the same, in essence. I am trying to live my life and it's killing me. Having a horrible time. I'm just not willing to trust God. I have so much fear to give my life to God. I just can't give my land to him. I'm just afraid. Isn't that what it is? And then every so often, somebody hits the jubilee. And he comes up here and he's fairly bouncing. And he gets a smile from ear to ear. Sometimes the smile passes itself at the back of the neck. And he says, I surrendered. He didn't say, I overcame and I got strong enough and I got it all figured out. I never hear a testimony like that. I finally got a hold of myself, found myself, got it all straightened out. No, he says, I finally gave up. I finally surrendered it. I finally gave it over to God and said, here, you do it. And he said, it was so wonderful. He just did it. I don't know how he did it. He did it. The testimony is always the same. He did it. It's never the same, I did it. It's always he did it. I think maybe we can learn from that. God's still trying to get us to realize he gave us the Sabbath for a reason. And he said, don't run around. Some people go on hugging the sign, see, you know, Woodland Park, they go on hugging the sign, you know, down the street, you know. No, that doesn't mean anything. It just to point you to it. The Sabbath is, you know, one fellow, a friend of mine, he's going to put this, he put this ad in the paper, $10,000 to anybody who can prove by plain text or scripture the Sabbath day is not now to be kept, you know, and so forth. I've proven that to that fellow so many times. It's pitiful. And I told him, I said, you don't have the Sabbath. You don't keep the Sabbath. I said, as a matter of fact, if you were even under the Sabbath day, they'd stone you. But I said, I've got the Sabbath, so you're not keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the rest. You only got the sign. You keep running around hugging the sign. Once you get there, you don't need the sign. Let no man judge you, therefore, for the sign, because it's a shadow, but the substance is Christ. You've got to have the Holy Ghost in you and a rest in your soul, or you don't have the Sabbath. I keep the Sabbath. You Sabbath day keepers don't keep the Sabbath, what I tell them. Most of the Sabbath keepers don't keep the Sabbath. Most don't even keep the sign. But we're past the sign. You're back to the park. You don't need the sign anymore. When you get to the paradise of God, you don't need it. Let's let God have his way in our hearts. Praise the name of the Lord. Would you stand, please? Our Father, we thank you tonight for your wonderful love and your presence, that you're doing a good work in your people. And Lord, we just thank you for it. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us the truth, because the truth will set us free. And we pray, Lord, that we'll walk in the truth, that will grab a hold of it like a drowning man does to a rubber life raft in the midst of a stormy sea. I pray, Lord, that we'll give up. We'll surrender. We'll quit firing our cannons at you. But we'll open the gates of our city of our heart and let you in. And let you be king of our city. Lord, just have your way on earth as it is in heaven. Help your people to make full surrender. And if there's anything right now, would you come to the piano, please? And if there's anything right now that is in the hearts of anyone in this assembly tonight that is held back from God, robbing him of the glory of him doing it, why, we try to show the world what Christ is like by doing it ourselves and making a mess of it, showing a bad Christ, an inadequate Christ. But Lord, we want to show you by letting you do it, letting you be the rest in our hearts. And I pray that every person in this assembly will get rest to the soul. They'll come and recognize that now is the time when they can, although they be weary and heavy laden, they can come to you for rest for the souls. But they must give you the burden. They cannot carry it and have you carry it. They must cast it all upon you and then find rest. They must believe you. They must trust you with it. They cannot walk by sight, but they must say, Lord, it's your ministry, it's your people, it's your life. I don't belong to me, I belong to you. I'm your problem. And Lord, I come and I bring your problem to you. Now, Lord, you take care of this problem child. Lord, you do with him what you want to do with him. Now, remember that God has his part and man has his part. And man is a worker together with God, to build man into the likeness of God. Therefore, God will not do your part. And you cannot and should not be trying to do his part. Too many people trying to be the Holy Ghost. And too many people allowing him to be the Holy Spirit. Tonight, if the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart by reason of the testimonies in this short message, and you say, Lord, I'm just coming to a recognition tonight that I have got a will that must surrender my life to him in its entirety. And I've got to surrender that lower nature that always wants its way. Because the Spirit wants to down that. And Lord, I haven't been allowing the Spirit to down that. I've been feeding the flesh and fighting the Spirit. And I have not been feeding the Spirit, and He's weak. And I've been losing my spiritual battles. But Lord, I want to come to You tonight and pay the price, lay my all on the altar, a sacrifice which is my reasonable service, because I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I belong to You. I made a contract with You. If You deliver me from hell, I'd make You Lord, and I would be the servant, and I'd obey anything You said. And so, Lord, tonight, I pray that each one might be praying, making decisions in their heart as I'm speaking and praying to You tonight. And they might say, Lord, I do surrender tonight. I surrender my fears. I surrender my criticisms. I surrender my pleasure seeking of the flesh. Everything that is not right, no matter what it is, I surrender it. I give it up that I might have rest for my soul. I do my job by surrendering it. After I've surrendered it, I still can't do anything. But then You can live the life in me. You can be my power. You can be my sufficiency by Your unmerited favor. But You won't do it unless I ratify the contract, unless I give up. And when I give up and do my part, then Your part, which You've already done on Calvary, will begin working in my life. Lord, I pray that as Your people come to the altar tonight, that this understanding will cause them to make a right decision, full surrender, and they'll walk in the presence of God, in the rest of God, and find no more of a battle within their souls. You tonight, that are battling in your spirit, you don't have to battle. When you finally surrender, it'll all be over. You don't have to worry and strive against man. Do you know that? God will take care of man. God will take care of your ministry. God will take care of your life. You take care of everything. But you've got to give it to God. You cannot hold Isaac and say, he's mine. God gave him to me. God says, he's mine. I gave him to you and he's mine. And you put me first. God has got to be first over and above every single thing. He's got to be first over your relatives, over your friends, over your spouse, over your children, over your money, over your job, over your ministry, over your desire, over your gifts. He's got to be all in first.